All right, the Lord is good. We are going to have a very interesting year. For me, this year is a continuation of last. There are things that we have not finished to accomplish that we've begun to do last year, and until the year is over, and when I say the year, till we've finished the things that we are supposed to do, the year is not over. For that reason, somebody said, what's the use for Kingdom World Ministries in 2009? I said, there are things that we've begun to do in 2008 that we have not yet finished. So as far as I'm concerned, a new year has not yet begun. Did I hear an amen? Yeah, as far as I am concerned. Is that okay? Yeah, that's how it is. If a woman is pregnant and she has not delivered, a new year has not begun. It's when she delivers that's the beginning of a new season. What I mean by that is that life is broken up. There are two different ways you look at life. You can look at life of course, the overlap. All right, on the chronological aspect, time in 24 hours, days in 7 days a week, 12 months of the year, that's one way of looking at life. But this is another way, that's looking at life in seasons. Those two words are translated from the Greek into the English word time. When you use the word time in Greek, and in English, it can be either Greek chronos, which is what I just described, or kairos, which describes the seasons of life. And listen, brethren, it is more important that you recognize the seasons of life rather than just the time of life. The seasons are much more important, all right? So a new year actually begins when something new begins to happen. There's somebody that shared something with me. I think it was Rocket, yes. It's a message he heard that the man of God said that every time we calculate, physically speaking, is related to this movement of the sun. 24 hours is the revolution of the earth around the sun. You understand that? Now, so he was saying that a new day, therefore, is dictated by the release of new light into your life by the word of God. Do you understand that? Not just clinging onto the fact that a new year has begun 2009, therefore, my case will be different. No, get my point? Life does not respond to your desires. You have to ask yourself, why shouldn't this year be like last year? What changes your season? It's not because you were in church when the year was crossing over. Now, I'm trying to bring out an issue. So people say that this year will be different from last year. You ask yourself why. If it is because somebody declared it over your head, you are fooling yourself. What makes one year different, listen to me, from the previous one, is that a woman's heart, first changes. If there is no change in your attitude towards life, the year will never be different. Do you get my point? Listen, what makes one season different from the other is that the person moving from one season to that or the next season, something has changed in him. A season or something in him has been accomplished. Please, that thing is very important. You've heard it said, I don't know who said it originally, but I've heard it from so many places, now common talk in Christianity, that it is insanity to be doing the same thing the same way and expect a different result, even if the year changes. Are you following what I'm trying to explain? Listen, one of the things it's part of what we're still working on, and I want to focus on it further now that we have resumed from our break, is to explain to believers to build their lives on the word of God. Listen, what marks the difference in your seasons is how you have repented concerning your former mindset. Are you getting my point? I told you we're going to do our spiritual, economic, empowerment, and development strategy seminar. What are we trying to do in that seminar? It's simple. It's to teach people. Now, it's targeted primarily towards business people. Do you understand my point? But of course, if you look at every aspect of your life as business, all right, you will benefit a lot from it. But I want to answer questions simply like this afternoon. I was thinking about it. I put a topic down. We will discuss. How do I respond to losses? What does God expect me to do when I get cheated in my business? Or I invest money and I lost it. Do you understand my point? They said this business is good. I started it. It didn't work for me. How do I respond? Now, what I'm trying to bring out here is this. God has an instruction concerning how you are supposed to respond. And listen, until you understand how God expects you to respond, you will not get, your seasons in life won't change. You will keep on, listen, your life is not average. Let me say that again. God has a plan for every one of his children. He has a plan. And you will keep on going around in circles on a particular spot. It's like our schools. You will keep repeating a class until you learn the lesson you are supposed to learn in that class. Therefore, if God wants to teach you as his child how to take loss, You lose something the first time. Maybe you do business, you lose 125,000 naira. And then you respond wrongly. What will happen is that today is Saturday, you have come up to come and listen to one guy called Pastor Bank. He teaches you. One day you tune to radio, you hear somebody else. You buy a book, you get a tape. He teaches you what God says. Listen to me. If you want to stop losing money, hear it quickly. Because if you don't learn it, what God will do is that you're in a particular spot. The world will keep coming down. You go through a test again. If you fail it, you keep going over the same thing again and again and again and again. God has something to say about all these things. Progress. Listen, progress comes when you imbibe the truth that God wants you to know. Progress comes when your heart is changed from that which is general, do you get the point? Into that which is the order of God. I'm bringing out I was saying something. Now, this is how a Christian makes progress. He changes his mind. Then God helps him make progress because he has come to align his thoughts with that of God. Now, get what I'm going to explain. Now, I said that your life is different, all right? As a child of God, there's something unique about you. God is taking you somewhere, so he will not leave you alone until you have learned all the lessons. Do you follow my point? So if you are going to make rapid progress with God, what do? You learn your lessons fast. Are you following the point I'm making? What makes for a change of your season? Okay? What makes for a change of your season is the instruction from God that you have received afresh. Is the repentance in your heart, that is from where your mind used to be, from where your thoughts used to be, to a new way of thinking. That is what changes your situation in life. That's what Christianity is. You know, Christians, this is, we have, it's not our fault, it's the way we have been taught. Alright? We have thought that what changes is like somebody just prays for you, and you say amen, and that's how your change will come. Now, Pastor Banker, are you saying that it doesn't work? Prayers don't work. I didn't say that. Did I say that? No, I never said. What I just said, look, my good example all the time, the woman has become a very, very dear person to me, is the widow of Zarephath. A prophet showed up one day and demanded an offering from her, and she gave the offering to the prophet, and then she received a reward, right? Did that really happen like that? Yes. Okay? So the question now is this. If her neighbor had come up to her and said, I heard there's one magic walking prophet in her house. Oh boy, don't finish. How much food you get remains? Bring him. Let's go and give to that prophet. Once we give to him, our lives will not be the same again. Will it work for them like that? The answer is no. Now, do you get my point? Is that prayers don't work? No. I didn't say prayers don't work. They do. But sometimes people are not ready for that prayer. In the same manner, as the widow of Zarephath received a breakthrough because there was a readiness in her because of how her life used to be. In the same manner, before certain prayers have effect on you, do you understand me? Before they do, then your heart must be ready. I like to say this. Let me just give this as an illustration again, though we discussed it before. That, you know, I taught something last year. If you're not here, please go and get the tape. That's the switch of God's power. All right? Now, I said God gave a promise to Abraham. But before Abraham received that promise, you know what God did to him? He gave him the opportunities to do good. He gave him the opportunities to repent. He gave him the opportunities in life to change his thought pattern concerning life. He taught him how to trust in God. Finally, when Abraham had learned almost all the lessons, you know what happened? One day some strangers showed up, and then he entertained strangers without knowing they were angels. And that was the day breakthrough concerning childbirth came. Because, look, for 24 years, God, all he had was a promise. And then that day they entertained angels without knowing they were angels. My understanding, believe me, and this is true, is that God had been giving him, listen, the Bible says that when the clouds are full, they pour forth rain. What God did was to give him a promise at the beginning, and then he began to give him the opportunity to fill his cloud. So that day when he entertained strangers without knowing they were strangers, that was a good work that finally filled the cloud. And God said, it's time for the rain to pour. Do you get my point? Then he prophesied upon him. And truly, the following year, the woman gave birth to Isaac. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? That is, see, before we just receive, it says a new year. You just have a new prophecy for the year. Listen, you know, I preached a message, I think we have it in our collection, titled Poor Jonah. That even though God gave a promise, Even though God gave a promise, it is not automatic it will come to pass. That is, people have the power to hinder the release of the power of God into their lives. It is possible. And that was why when they told Jonah, go and preach, Jonah said, no, I am not going to preach. Because he had understood it. He had experienced several times in the past that I will go and say what God said I should say, and it will not come to pass. And they will say, I'm a false prophet. That works both ways. In that particular situation, it was judgment that God said, go and prophesy. And the judgment did not come to pass. Was it because the man was a false prophet? No, it was because the people went and prayed and repented and God suspended judgment. And there are times God wants to do good, like take them into the promised land. And on the way, they turn back and say, no, we will die in this wilderness. No, we cannot enter the promised land. No, we have to go back to Egypt. And as a result, they die in the wilderness. Is it that God did not give them a promise? No, but because they were not ready to receive that promise, therefore it appeared as if the word of God was without effect. Are you following what I'm explaining? That is, you want breakthrough in life, you want a turnaround, don't mark it by the change of calendar. Mark it by the change of heart attitude. Do you understand my point? Yes. Why did God give us calendar then? So that you will know that time is passing to change your heart. Listen to me, if I'm teaching you something, after some time you don't learn, you know I will abandon you. Even in school, they will kick you out. They say 4 years is for this course. After 8 years, we don't want you again. That's the reason why God gave us time. So that you will know the time for repentance has come. Do you understand what I'm going to say? You will know that this is a season for repentance. If you're a woman and you are 18, you can be foolish. It's okay. Yeah, 25. But that threw away foolishness. These boys won't marry you. It's true. It is true. You can talk all the... Don't even read any book on marriage. After all, you're only 17. What's the big deal? Are you following what I'm saying? A time comes in which they say, today is Angela's party. Say, I know they go. It's a birthday party. It's going to be... Say, I know they go now. Wait. Pastor Banky is teaching the 7 keys to successful marriage. I'm coming. Do you understand my point? Because until there is effectual repentance in the heart, there will be no breakthrough. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? Listen, let me tell something. You can't get angry and prosper because you're angry. Are you getting my point? You can't just say, look, I have suffered long enough. This suffering must end. You will ask yourself, they did announce to you before that you should start suffering before the suffering began. So your refusal is not going to end it. What am I going to explain? Now, there is a time in which you would determine that the suffering should end. Do you understand what I say? That the season, what is it? Then you now go back like Daniel. 70 years we have been in captivity. What does it require for us to go out of captivity at the end of 70 years as God predetermined? Daniel knelt down and began to pray. And say, foolishness is our own, we know. But forgiveness is with you, O God. He began to pray and confess the sins of the people. That was what ignited the deliverance. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Listen, let me say something again. There are only two people in life as far as you are concerned. You and God. There's no third person. What do I mean? You don't have enemies. You don't have friends. I'll explain what I'm saying in a moment. You don't have enemies. And you don't have what? Friends. It's just you and God. Every other thing is interpreted in view of the relationship between you and God. If you suddenly have plenty of enemies, then you have sinned against God. I mean, when I say enemies, now there are people, look, no matter how good you are, no matter how handsome or beautiful you are, no matter how much money or poverty you have, do you understand my point? There are those who won't like you. No matter how well you preach or how well you are a terrorist bomber, there are people who won't like you. Do you get my point? What I'm going to try to explain is that when the enemies begin to dominate, it is not because they are strong in themselves. It is because the relationship between you and God has become weak. Do you get the point? If favor is going to start shining upon you, all right? It's not going to be because the enemies got tired. When the people who love you suddenly increase and they become strengthened so that they can bless you, It is because the relationship between you and God has become strong. It's because God looked and said, the time to favor this man has come. Joseph interpreted dreams for people. And it came about just as he said. And one of them forgot him immediately. One died, of course, so he had to forget him. But the one that survived forgot him. Why? Was it because he was a wicked man? I don't know. Maybe. Was it because he has Alzheimer's disease? Maybe. But the real reason why he forgot Joseph was because God said the time to bring him out of jail has not yet come. The day that the time came, the man suddenly remembered. We were airing this broadcast again on radio a few days ago. Explained that stop going around being angry with people. And I thought it would help me. It did not help me. If God doesn't help you, no man can help you. Therefore, if a man refuses to help, don't interpret it in the light of his wickedness. Interpret it in the light of your relationship with God. Do you understand my point? Therefore, Elihu said to Job, he said, this is how men cry. He said, they cry because of the arm of the mighty. They cry because of their oppression. He said, they forget to say, where is God my maker? That is, if God really remembers you and is blessing you, no matter how hard, how strong the oppressor is, he can never have power over you. Are you getting my point? What am I saying all of these things? I'm trying to explain that, look, it's a new year, I know. Don't just say, the time has come. I ask you why. Say, because it is a new year. 2008 was new at the time. Amen? Am I lying? There was a time 2008 was new. Listen, you don't wait for this. You don't say, okay, something that doesn't happen this year will happen next year. Listen, it can happen this year. What do? We return inwards and go for repentance. I've been trying to build businesses. First time I tried, I lost all my money. Second time I tried, I lost. You ask yourself, come. Before I tried the third time, come. Bank it. Assuming I'm the one. I don't build businesses, really. I build ministry. Amen. You ask yourself, say, hey, come, what is it that I'm getting wrong here? Are you getting my point? Listen, don't start again until there's a new light. No, get my point. Don't. Listen, don't start again until there's what? A new light. There must be something that you say, no, that was then. We don't do like that anymore. We have discovered a new truth. That is the beginning of a new year. The real new year is the arrival of what? The new truth. Do you get the point I'm making? Alright, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So that's what I think. That's my own new year message. Is that okay? Alright. You know, have you ever asked yourself, why come there are 365 days in a year? And not 372? You know, I found out some time ago that, you know, the word October, oct, is 8, right? November, that's N-O, should be what? 9. December, DEC, D-E-C. Like you have a decagon, you know, decimeter. That should be what? 10. You know why? December used to be the 10th month of the year. October was the 8th month of the year. September was the 7th month of the year. Because the year used to start from the 1st of March. There was one king that changed his mind and said that one, between him and his astronomers. Who are those that really gaze at physical stars, not mythical stars? Some are astronomers, the other are astrologers. Astronomers, yes. Astronomers are the ones that look at real stars, not funny stars, real physical stars, and calculate movement of The man decided, okay, this is the best time to do it. There was a time they wrote off 13 days in a year. That is, one day was December 12th, the next day was December 25th. This has happened in the past, though. I'm serious. People keep changing dates. But the real change of season is marked by what? The entrance of the Word of God. And that is what changes our seasons in life. Do I hear an amen? All right, let's begin our studies for this. Beginning from today, there's a new series I want us to begin to study. because of our Saturday meetings, the way it goes, we tend to take long series. And what I want to begin to teach today is titled A Life of Purpose. A Life of Purpose. Before, we talked about the life of grace. Remember that. We've talked about the life of faith. We have talked about different things like that. But today I want to talk about what? A life of purpose. Actually, it's in continuation of the life of grace. Is that okay? Now, what happened last year was, as we're talking about the life of grace, I got to a particular point. I wanted to swing into talking about gifts and callings. Then I looked at the time we had left, and we had so many other things I wanted to do before we go on our annual break. And I knew if I started that one, it wouldn't work like that. So we just closed it where it was, and I knew that the next batch is going to take a number of days. So I said, let me just leave it. And then later on, I'll come back to it. So as I was praying and meditating, thinking about this new year, I said, what do we start with? And I saw where I wrote it before, gifts and callings. So in trying to get that one together, I realized that we can take it further and learn some things that, yes, we may have learned in the past, but there's so much truth to learn about these things all the time. So I want to talk about what? A life of purpose is very important. Let's take our text to begin that from the book of John chapter 4. The story is one we know very well, so I'll rush through it a bit. Now, this is a story about when Jesus and the disciples were passing by through Samaria, and they arrived at a particular Samaritan town called Sychar, according to my Bible here, John chapter 4. And then the Bible says in verse 6 that Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down to rest by the well. It was about the sixth hour, I said in verse 6. He said, there came a woman of Samaria, all right, to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. You know that story, all right? Don't let me read everything. He was alone because his disciples, that's verse 8, had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, and I'm a Samaritan woman? You know that the Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. And Jesus answered him about the matter of the living water. And then they had that discussion. They said, okay, go and call your husband before we continue the discussion. The woman said, I do not have a husband. He said, very good. You have told the truth in that, because you have 5 husbands and the one you have right now is not really your own. And then the woman realized that this woman must be a prophet. And then they continued the discussion. When she asked him, where are we supposed to worship? You should know you are a prophet. And he explained the deep truth there, that the hour is coming when neither in the mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. He said that all the true worshippers will worship him in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He said that is the kind of people that God wants to worship him. I'm just summarizing the story. Now, when this whole thing ended, verse 27, at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Now the men all gathered, and they went out, verse 30, out of the city and were coming to him. Now, is what happened in the meantime. That's what I want to emphasize again, verse 31. The Bible says, in the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one has brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work. He now said, do not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Let me just stop there, because my emphasis is that verse 34. I read the whole thing to give us the context, and see exactly the food that Jesus was referring to. Now, please, I want to read that from the New Living Translation, that verse 34. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment, that's what I'm looking for, comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Now, let me read that again. I want to emphasize that word. It said, my nourishment comes from doing the will of him who sent me. God who sent me and from finishing his work. I'm talking about a life of purpose. Now, like I read from the New American Standard, it said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, let me say something for all of us to understand. Have you ever heard of this expression before? The middle age crisis. You've heard that expression before? All right? Now, you know what it means? It means after you've lived for a length of time in this life, you know the summary of it? You look back and start asking yourself, why have I lived this long? No, that's the summary of it. Do you get my point? That suddenly you start trying to find purpose for life. Let me put it like this. You start trying to find meaning for your life. There are a number of things I have read. I don't have exact statistics now, but I can give you a good summary of it. It's been shown that a lot of people die shortly after they retire. People were previously healthy. Suddenly they become sick. They become sickly and sickly. After a while, they die. This is a matter of fact. If you want to know when your father is about to die, check when he just moves to the village for no reason. Then start praying. Start. Except there is a reason. Do you get my point? That he can give you a good reason. But what is it? He just goes there and wakes up and goes to sleep. No matter how much money he has, there is a problem. Now, how many of you have heard of Oscar Wilde? One celebrated atheist. Didn't believe in God. The man played as much as any human being should play. They quote him all the time, quite a famous philosopher. But I heard Ravi Zacharias read out the statement he made before he died. Cut a long story short. He said he decided, I don't have the exact words here now, but that he decided that he was going to enjoy himself. He decided to remove every restraint that life put upon him or people tried to put upon him in life. He decided to reject all kinds of misery and suffering. He said, but guess what? He was dying when he said this. He said, I've only arrived at that misery, you understand my point? That misery and confusion and suffering through another route. I have not escaped it. I have rejected every kind of restraint people try to place upon me. Everything religion said is wrong, I did it. Anything my soul desired, I did it. Anything I felt would bring me pleasure, I indulged in it. Why? Because I decided that my life must not be miserable. He said, but here I lie. I have just realized that those things have just been exercises in foolishness and futility. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. If you have listened to me long enough, I said, don't make your life an experiment. Solomon was given by God to us as an experiment. The man took time out to experiment with life so that he can tell the rest of us coming after him that vanity upon vanity, all is vanity. He says, like chasing after the wind. You know, a man wakes up in the morning, say, where are you going? I'm just going somewhere. Where? Anywhere. According to Miles Monroe, if you don't know where you are going, any road will take you there. So you see, the man is just exercising. According to them, Miles Monroe was in town recently. I encourage everybody to go and listen to him. I hope you went. All right? It was a blessed time for those who went. Miles Monroe said, the fact that you are moving does not mean you are in motion. You understand my point? That you can just be exercising, yet you have no direction. He said, that way, you are not in motion. Activity does not always translate to motion, he was saying. Now, there's even why I quoted Oscar Wilde, and this is my reason. You didn't make life. Are you getting my point? If you decide that you don't like protein and vitamins, and you are going to eat as much carbohydrate as you want, listen to this, and eat as much fat as you want, and all the minerals necessary, but you are going to avoid eating proteins and vitamins, listen to me, you didn't create this body of yours. You will just discover that you become malnourished. You will become sick. Your desire to stay healthy doesn't change anything. This is the point I'm making. You did not create life, so you cannot dictate how it should run. I'm reading something. If you decide to eat minerals and fat and carbohydrates alone, you will become sickly. In the same manner, if you don't identify the reason why you were born and walk in it, or at least walk in righteousness so that God can lead you in the path of righteousness, in the path of his will, in the path of the reason why he brought you to life. If you don't do that one day, no matter how physically successful you are, you also wake up. And don't think it's poor people that have midway crisis. Oh, maybe we should get that one clear. People have said that, you know, people like to talk in life. The only statement that will endure is the one that is founded upon the word of God. Do you get the point I'm making? People like to say things in life. Now, this is what I'm trying to say, talking about happiness. People say that money cannot buy happiness. You know that's a common one, which is true, and have scriptures for it. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So that is based upon scripture. Other people now say that those who say money cannot buy happiness, they don't know where to shop. Very nice statement, isn't it? Except that it's not based upon scripture. You can make it appear like scripture. I can give you a scripture to make it look right. And it will become right. Let me explain it. The Bible says that lay up treasure in heaven. You know, that's how to buy happiness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, yes, you can buy it. So really, really, if you want to spiritualize it, it's a correct statement. If you say money cannot buy happiness, you don't know where to shop. But please, not on earth. It's not Tahiti. It's not an exotic resort on earth. The only way your money can buy you happiness, if it is good money, is for you to use to buy treasure in heaven. There are monies that are not valuable in buying treasure in heaven. Stolen money cannot buy treasure in heaven. Crooked money cannot buy treasure in heaven. Are you getting my point? You cannot steal and go and pay and you think it is valuable. It is not. It's when you have labored and it has yielded for you and you want to buy treasure in heaven for it, with it, that it becomes valuable. I'm just bringing an issue here. That people make statements about life. So it became popular. Those who say money cannot buy happiness, they don't know where to shop. You know the truth? Let's take it on their level. They didn't make life. They can't make that statement. Let's take it on that simple level in which they are describing it. Money indeed cannot buy happiness. And how can I say that assuredly? Because Jesus said it. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. He said, beware of covetousness. And what was he talking about? A young man came to him and said, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And he said, who made me a judge and arbiter over you? He now turned and began to teach with that. Beware of covetousness. What was he saying? I said, he may have been talking to one or two people, or to both of them. Either the man who was speaking, or the brother that refused to give him anything. Do you understand the point? So the brother who was grabbing all his father's inheritance thought that if I have enough, I will have security for tomorrow. The other man who was not given anything thinks that if I don't have anything, I'm in trouble concerning tomorrow. And to both of them, he was saying, listen, this thing doesn't account for anything. I've told all of this story to bring out an issue. Because we didn't make life, we can't just make any statement we like about it. We must discover the statements that God has made about life, not just to make the one that we like. And that is a matter of fact. Back to what I was saying. So no matter how hard you try to ensure that you won't have crisis in your middle age, oh boy, if you like, gather all the money possible, become very influential, you will still sit up at night and you will want to commit suicide. You think it's a joke that people just become depressed? One of the things I have noticed, which I mentioned just now, is that you didn't make life. You have to go and ask the maker of life how to operate it. You go out and go and buy an equipment. If it was made by Sony, you don't go and collect a Panasonic manual. It doesn't work. You are getting what I'm saying? I'm bringing out an issue here. So let us assume that somebody now decides that, look, the way to become happy in life is to amass wealth, become influential, attain political office, become an MD of a great enterprise by the time you are 35. And the fellow achieves it. You know what will happen? If that's not God's order for him, at the age of 36, he will look back and say, okay, now I've achieved it. What is next? You know why it's like that? It is simple. It's like he's not taking the correct vitamins. He's not eating the protein. He has chosen what he wants in life and is not getting him anything. The man I like to quote in this line is Chris Okotie. Many of you know Pastor Chris. with the cataclysms of gargantuan proportions. And what was the one I told my wife the last time? Instead of the man saying that birds of the same feather flock together, tell you aves of congruent plumage congregate in same vicinity. Now, you know, you all know Reverend Chris Okotie, right? But remember the days of, in my mind, I'm gone to Carolina. Remember that one? All of you have forgotten. The days when he was the two-face of Nigeria. Yeah. When he was a student in Enugu. But he was living in Federal Palace Hotel in Lagos. He was a law student in UNEC, Enugu campus here. And he was living in Federal Palace Hotel. He will fly down early in the morning of the previous night, finish lectures, and fly back to Lagos. He was a happening guy. Fine boy, no pimples. But you know what he said once? He said, people didn't understand that those nights, he would sit down in his suit in Federal Palace Hotel, and he would want to jump out from the window so he can just die and stop suffering. And people were outside wishing one day God will bless them like he has blessed this man. What am I explaining? One day, we will reach that point in which we will look back and say, what has this life really been? And please, don't ever forget this. Solomon wrote that book of Ecclesiastes according to God's instruction so that you will never have to write it concerning your life. I don't know whether you get that point. What he said is that read it, imbibe it, and live a successful life. I started this by reading that John chapter 4, where he said, my nourishment, verse 34, comes from doing the will of him that sent me and finishing his work. I'm bringing out the point there. Here Jesus was, he was hungry. And he was legitimately hungry. Now, you will have thought that doing some extra talking should make him more tired. And let me tell you something. Let me just say this quickly. We tend to mystify and spiritualize everything that happened with Jesus Christ. What I mean, like, if he said, I'm no longer hungry, you would think the Holy Spirit just came and said, it's time to fast. Do not eat. Do not eat. And then he will say, I'm no longer hungry because I want to fast and pray. No. If you hear that he said the man didn't want to eat anymore, you know what it meant? He was really no longer hungry. At a point, he was tired and worn out. Another point came in which he was no longer tired and he was no longer worn out. Nothing spiritual about it. It was a matter of feeling. But I'm bringing an issue here. Why did the feeling change? Because he had collected food to eat. Listen. The Bible says the word became flesh. And you've heard me say that before. That statement is not true only of Jesus Christ's birth. It is a spiritual fact. It happens all the time. The word becomes flesh. You know that meeting where we were the other day, I was telling you about the couple's meeting. We're just gisting about woman leave her house at 6:30, come back at 10 p.m. And all of that, and all of that. How do they cope? The man needs grace and all of that. So I tell that something like that began to happen to me once. When my wife was working in the bank and they were doing some things, and then there was a day she came back home at 5 a.m. And that means not coming back home at all. Because she had to go back again shortly after resting for an hour or two, got up again, dressed up and went back to work. And one day she came back at 12:30 a.m. I said, well, after that, I asked that they not get a piece of paper for them. Said they get, write what is called resignation on it and give it to them. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying that. And somebody beside me said, it was because you were earning enough to take care of the two of you. And I said, no, it wasn't. I said, it was because I said so years ago that I wouldn't take it. I don't know whether I get the point. I said, it wasn't because I was earning enough to take care of the two of us. I'm not saying I wasn't. Now, get what I'm trying to say. I said, but that was not the reason. The real reason, listen to this, was that I said so long ago. Before I married her, I said so. That I would do that if that happened. Before she began to work there, I said it. When it didn't happen like that, I still said it. So that the day it happened, the word became flesh. I don't know whether you catch that. The word becomes flesh. Even if you did not consciously try to perform it, because you have said what you believed. Do you get my point? It said, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken, therefore his spirit has gathered. That is a matter of fact. I'm bringing out an issue. I've not forgotten what I'm saying. So that here what happened to Jesus was that he was physically hungry. All his nerves were triggered. So he was weary and he sat down waiting for food. And then purpose came to him. Do you get what I'm saying? Purpose came to him and he fulfilled purpose. And suddenly there was nourishment again supplied to his body. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. And then when food came, he had lost appetite. Oh, let me tell you a practical story to explain this. You've heard me use this woman as an illustration several times. Mary Kay Ash, founder of Mary Kay Cosmetics. The woman founded her company based on a number of principles. One of them, he said, this is how it's supposed to be. God first, family second, and career third. She founded the company so that she could help women become all they could be. She felt that life, society then, was controlled by men, and they did not give women what they deserved. That was the general principle. And then, you know, many things happened to her. Her first husband left her. She alone had to raise 4 children. And then her career, her sales career, they didn't deal with her very well. And then, cut a long story short, one day she retired and felt that that's not how life was supposed to be. These people didn't do what they were supposed to do. And she decided to write a book. While writing the book on what sales should be, she found out that she realized, I know now that it was the Spirit of God speaking to her, she realized that nobody should read the book if nobody had ever practiced the things inside. So she said, why not put into practice the theory you are putting down on paper? That was how she founded a company. And a few years ago, she was judged by one university in the United States of America as the greatest female entrepreneur of all time in that country. Now, what am I talking about? Purpose and physical manifestation. She said there was a time she became sick. Those of you who are enlightened about it, you know what we call rheumatoid arthritis. You've seen some, maybe elderly people, their fingers are like this. They can't move those fingers very well. The hand is kind of stiff. All right? Yeah, it's a disease called rheumatoid arthritis. It occurs with tiny on small joints. All right? Usually fingers and toes. Do you understand that? Now, Mary Kay Ash developed rheumatoid arthritis as a woman in her middle age. So she went, joint pains and everything, went to the doctor and they did all the tests and said, madam, you have rheumatoid arthritis. They said it's a predisposition. They told all the stories. She thanked them very well and went back to work. Now, get what I'm saying? You know what she said? That I didn't have the time to be mourning over my sickness. I did not have the time to be wondering about why. I didn't have the time to be complaining and mourning and groaning. I just took my time and focused on what I had to do. This company mustn't collapse. I built it with all of my life savings and all of my son's life savings. And my other son left his lucrative job to come and work for me. Because both of the boys believe that there's nothing this our mommy does that doesn't succeed. So I don't have time to fail. Too many people have faith in me. So she focused on her business. And the rheumatoid arthritis went into remission. And the doctors told her that you are just in remission, it will soon come back. As she was writing the book, she was already in her 80s. The thing was still in remission. For like 20-something years, it never showed up. My meat is to do the will. My nourishment, my medicine, the healing for my soul, my flesh, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Do you get my point? Let me tell you something. One of the, you know, faith, we teach a lot of faith. How to get a car by faith. How to become healed by faith. How to have children by faith. How to marry by faith. How to, so many how-tos. You hear things like, you wake up in the morning, you focus on it. You focus on what you really want. You focus. You make sure it doesn't deviate from your heart. And then you confess it. After you confess 15,000 times, on the 15,001 time, you will see a vision and a revelation. And then you continue to confess. You know, I don't believe in that. You know, if you've let him long enough, you know, I don't think it's practical. If I use that to buy a car, how will I buy a house? When I finish with house, how will I furnish it? How will I train my children? If I have to use this amount of spiritual energy to pick one thing after the other, how do I succeed in life totally? It's not possible. I will never do well in life. Therefore, I like to read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That summarizes it. Listen, say, Pastor, listen, those things don't work. Listen to me, they work. Just a difficult way. I told you there are different ways to get to Lagos. You can start trekking on time. It's a few days, you will get there. Olayinka, you were telling me about the young man who rides bike from here to Oka and look for passenger. I said, ah. And so to Nsukka. I said, who will sit on the motorbike from here to Nsukka? You know the fear. People do it, so you can take that one to Lagos too. You will soon reach there. You can take a very nice car or a luxury bus or the most beautiful one of them all. It's very nice. I love, you know, there's something I like about flying out of Lagos, out of Enugu to Lagos. You know what I love about it most? You will see guys who left like 6 hours before you. You will see them trying to cross the bridge. You will see them. See these guys. No, really. You will see buses, they climb 9 miles. Those guys have been at the Kenny Park since 6:30. You just left your house, zoom. You go to the airport 15 minutes before they took off and you overtook them sharp. There are different ways to get to Lagos. That's the point I'm making. You want to use that to get results in life? Fine, go ahead. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's not evil. I think it's slow. It takes too much spiritual energy. Are you getting my point? What should you do? Use that same spiritual energy to do things that are few. What do I mean by few? One thing is needful, he said. So therefore, I pick one thing that is needful. Instead of focusing on car, house, and all of that, I focus on, this is Pastor Banky, I focus on propagating this gospel and all of that things are added unto me. It's a shortcut. I use that same spiritual energy to call resources to expand our reach. I use the same spiritual energy to call down revelation from heaven. I use the same spiritual energy to increase our ability to preach the gospel. I use that same spiritual energy to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then a car is added. House is added. Do you understand my point? Everything is added. Wife, children. I used to say that people say, okay, when you want to marry, know the kind of woman you want. Whether she's fair or short or tall or slim or dark or this and that. Pastor Brian, did you do that? As God is my witness, no. In fact, I didn't know I would marry a woman as tall as my wife is. As a young boy, I watched the Ten Commandments. You know, all the Egyptian men were tall and big and muscular. And all the ladies were, they were thin and short and reaching their shoulders. In my brain, I thought that's the godly way. I just thought so. And then I would think it's strange that why should a man go and marry a woman taller than him? There's only one reason. Number one, my mother is shorter than my father was. You know my point? She was shorter than him. I watch movie. And all the movies I watch that's not done by Danny DeVito, the women are usually shorter than the men. It's only if it's Danny DeVito that the equation will change one kind. So unconsciously, it was in my soul like that. So if you had to dictate height for God, no, I didn't do that. So you didn't have a big vision of what your wife should look like. No, I had one vision. One, she must love the Lord. Two, she must believe that I can preach. That thing was so important to me. Three, she must respect me as a person. That was just me, you know, that is just in me. And my reason was simple. My reason was, you talk about, it's part of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I found out that most women were utterly disrespectful to their husbands and most of them didn't understand divine ordinance. It used to turn my stomach when I see a man and the husband, a woman and her husband talking. And you're saying, I beg God, why do you behave like this? And you're talking to your husband. I want to enter the ground. That, you know, they teach Bible for you in a church. That was just me. I said, after that, that's about all I asked the Lord for. It's called seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I discovered my wife's height when they say you may kiss the bride. You know, you understand? What I'm trying to say is that That was the day I finally knew exactly how tall my wife would be. Because 2 days before that, if I say this, I hope you have understanding. I wasn't even sure yet. Because again, I had prophesied. They said, did God speak to you concerning the woman you marry? I said, yes, he did. How did he say it? He said, I pronounce you man and wife. Until that day, I wasn't sure. Anything can happen. Better believe all these voices you have heard. I've told you, stop fooling yourself. If you heard a voice, and the voice is very, very... I like the way... what's the name of this man? This man from Port Harcourt that came to preach in church. He said, if God has to speak to you clearly and loudly concerning who you marry, just know there's trouble ahead. Because one day you will doubt that it is God. Now, please, I hope you are getting what I'm trying to explain. I mean, that an issue here that I couldn't focus. I mean, you don't have that amount of time. Do you know the number of issues you have in life? You have to hire people or you have to work somewhere. How many hours do you spend confessing concerning that? You have to get married. You have to raise children. You have to buy a car. You have to, you know, expand your business. How many hours will you spend on each one of those parameters of life? That's the point I'm making. But Jesus said, my nourishment, the supplies for everything, come from doing the will of him that sent me and finishing his work. That is, if I focus on purpose, believe me, I will marry the right wife. I will have the right children. Are you getting my point? Yes, I will drive the right car. I will live in the right house. The other day, my wife and I were discussing. Build house, buy house. I said, look, my wife, let's even ask ourselves a simple question. Do you know where we will be in 10 years' time? No, think about it. I can't guarantee you I'll be in Enugu in 10 years' time. Because 10 years ago, I couldn't guarantee you I'll be in Enugu today. As God is my witness, 10 years ago, it had never crossed my mind that I'll come to Enugu. And I came to Enugu 9 years ago. Isn't that funny? 9 years ago was when I came to Enugu. It will be 9 years in 8 or 9 months' time. September, October, thereabout was when I came to Enugu. In the year 2000. As of January 2000, I had no plans for coming to Enugu. So, Pastor Magola, you see, I can't swear to you, you will find me here next year, January. I can't. So why should I break my head and kill myself over land they are selling independently out that is expensive? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All I need is money to pay my landlord for today. Once I pay him, I have rest for another 12 months. At the end of the 12 months, if the Lord still says remain there, by circumstance and by many things, I gather money again and say, Chief, good money. Here is money for the next 12 months. That's the way it works. So why do I want to kill myself? That land is getting expensive. Listen, God knows the kind of house I want to live in. He knows the kind of land I want to live. Look, people tell me, we are building a house. My wife told me the other day that one of her friends just built a house. I said, nice area. I said, how big is the compound? By the time she finished, people said, this thing will go past 420 square meters. I tell my wife, even if they dash me that land, with a house on it. You know, say I go rent her out. Go live somewhere else. I'm a large man. My heart is large. God bless you if you can manage small house. I can't. Now, get my point. I'm not saying I have never lived in a small house. I used to live in a single room when I first married. For the next 11 months after I married, my wife and I lived in the single room on a 3.5 spring bed. And she used to say that those days were nice. No matter how much you quarreled with me, you know, you go sleep. Now, you don't go sleep. The bed was so small, you had to touch me, shower one way or the other. Now when you get house with plenty rooms, you go say, at the vex, you go enter another room, go close the door. Those days, how many rooms? Where you want to go? Well, I'm just saying that, look, that was the season. I said, my heart is large. If they are selling land, 220 square meters, I won't buy. Even if it's 250 naira, I will not buy. No, I'm just bringing out an issue here. So I said, why do I want to knock my head? I don't know where I will be tomorrow. I actually don't. A friend of mine called me one day and said, Banky, have you ever thought of moving to this particular Nigerian city. I said, no. He said, okay, write this date down. Because I slept and I dreamt. And I saw you ministering powerfully from this particular area. I said, okay, I will remember that you said so. But today I have no such plans. And I have not forgotten it, that he said so. So while you are here breaking your head, if I don't buy a land in Enugu, I'm going to die. Because they look at this one. You are going to move to Wari in three months' time. And the Wari I'm moving you to, say here you are begging for 600 square meters. I have 36,000 square meters waiting for you. Untouched. And they will give it to you at one-tenth the price. In fact, it's with pleasure they will sign it off and say, pay over the next 10 years. You follow the point I'm making? And you are here breaking your head. Give me this land or I die. Pastor said, just focus on it, confess on it, confess on it. Jesus said, my meat, my nourishment, my land. Do you get the point? Comes from doing the will of him that sent me and from finishing his work. How did Mary Kay get healing for her rheumatoid arthritis? The woman was a Christian, but not the kind of faith believer that we are today. She just said, I didn't have time. Listen, she said, I did not have time for self-pity. Her issue was time. I don't know whether you get my point. Her problem was that she said, I don't have time. I don't have time to be complaining and grumbling and moaning and groaning. I don't have time. I don't have time to be saying, why me, why me, why me, why me? Listen, my son gave me his whole life savings. My other son moved from a lucrative job to come and join me. Many women have signed up to work for me. I don't have time. I have to succeed. This business must work. So she got up and told the doctors, thank you. Shortly after, she went into the remission. And she died with the rheumatoid arthritis in remission several decades later. Many people won't die in life if they exactly know what they are supposed to be doing and they are focused on doing it. Believe me. One of the stories that instructed me, you know, I keep begging you, read. You don't have to make all the mistakes before you get corrected. One of the reasons why God invented writing, or more like why he brought it down from heaven, because they were doing it in heaven before this earth, all right? Why, one of the reasons why he did that for us was so that we can learn from the previous people's stories. He said these things were recorded for what? Our learning. We upon whom the end of the age has come. Please read books. I was correcting a brother the other day. After I talked and talked and talked, I gave him a book. I said, please read this. It will save your life. You are following the point I'm making. Read. As a minister, one man that has blessed me more than any other person is Kenneth E. Hagin. Many people have taught me matters of ministry. I read and watched the movie, the videos of God's Generals by Robert Sladen. It blessed me. Bishop Oyedepo was the only person that I would say I went to school, in quotes, to be taught by somebody in School of Ministries in Winners Chapel. But beyond all these people, Kenneth E. Hagin taught me so much. Did I ever meet him? I did not go to America while he was alive. And he never came to Africa beyond South Africa. But his books, I've read every one. Many one of them, several times. It's still what I used to kill time, you know, killing time. You go to my room, you will see books around. Mingled amongst them are Kenneth Hagin books. As a preacher, I don't think you, well, I don't know, then let me say that. Let me just put it this other way. You will do yourself a lot of service. Read every Kenneth Hagin book. Everyone. Because he will teach you things. Now, what am I saying? Kenneth Hagin described how one day he fell and he broke his elbow. It was a man who believed he should never be sick. And such accidents should never happen to him. But he fell, broke his elbow, and was in hospital. And his hand was in a cast. And one day he had the vision of the Lord. The Lord appeared to him physically. He sat down and he saw somebody walk up to him. The Lord drew a chair and sat down. Said, we need to talk. Said, do you know why I allowed you to fall and break your elbow? Because we needed to talk. Because there was no other way I could get to talk to you except here in this hospital. Let me add my own words to it. If nobody say we dey here, you go there somewhere they preach, they talk nonsense again. They do the one where I not send you. Thank God for hospitals. Now you are here. The Lord told him in simple words, that's the reason why you are here. He said, I'm going to modify the words, all right? Just to make it short so I won't say too many things. In summary, I have come to deliver you from death at the age of 55. He was about 39 years old, thereabout, in his late 30s. So why? He said, I called you to be a prophet and a teacher. You have chosen to be a teacher and a teacher alone. Because many times the man will be ministering and the spirit of the prophet will come upon him. Suddenly as he's preaching, he'll just have a vision. The man sitting over there, the Lord just showed him something about the man and he's supposed to tell the man and minister the word of God to him. But he said, this is what they won't understand. They will think I'm a witch of some sort. So he will kill the spirit because as a matter of fact, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. He will be preaching and the spirit of prophecy will come upon him to start speaking anointed utterances straight from the throne of heaven. He said, they don't understand, they are Baptists. And he will continue preaching. It happened several times over months and maybe years. And the Lord said, listen, that if you had continued like that, you would have died at the age of 55. There are many reasons why people die. Don't ever warn that. It's none of your business. Somebody sent me a text once. You know, I went for a seminar. He wrote a question. Why the person Bimbo Odukoya died in a plane crash? I read it out and said, none of my business. And squeezed it and threw it away. And continued my ministration. What do you concern me? Don't you read the Bible? When they called Peter, come. Peter looked and said, Lord, what about this one? Jesus said, look at you. None of your business. You just follow me. Practice that in life. You just follow the Lord. How can I remember then, one man of God died, a bishop in Nigeria. They shot him in the head, died 1 week later. Was brought to a hospital in Lagos. Someone said, if that can happen to him, what can happen to the rest of us? I said, in Jesus' name, may your mouth close. I was so angry with my friend. I said, what happens to him is none of my business. When he gets to heaven, he and his Lord, they will discuss. No, really, if I don't have time to explain it, you will understand that your Lord and my Lord, they are different. They are the same, the Lord Jesus Christ, too, but they are very different people. That was why Paul was praying for those who gave to him. He said, my God. He didn't say God will supply. He said, what? My God. Read through the whole of his epistles. Those are words he hardly used. He said, my God. That this is not your God I'm talking about. I'm talking about my own. There is something unique about my God. So, none of your business. That was why he called himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So, as he runs with one man, it's none of your business. No, look, I hope you get the point. Your life is very unique. Not following everybody else's. So, Ken Hagin said God told him he would have died at the age of 55 if they had not had that chat. After that, Ken Hagin didn't care whether you understood or not. It is your personal problem if you have never seen a prophet before. This was his life he was dealing with. Do you understand what I explain? So the man will get up after that, minister as a prophet everywhere. If you don't understand, it's your problem. And that was why he lived till he was about 88. What am I saying in effect? Long life, let me put it like this. My long life is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Let me put the other one to it. My prosperity is to do the will of him that sent me and to what? Finish his work. You know, I've said this thing again and again. All those principles of success you read here and there. How rich men wake up early in the morning. How they go to sleep at night. I've told you, anyone that's not in line with scripture, forget it. Oh. One day I read the then richest man in the world, Paul Getty. So how do you become rich? He said, rise up early, go to bed late, and strike oil. I said, no, this is not scripture. The Bible says it is vain to rise up early and to retire late. I said, what he didn't notice is the striking of oil is a gift of God. The man that rose up late and went to bed early can also strike oil. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain? What am I trying to explain? That those so-called principles of success, listen to me, the good ones are what I call the pillars of success. They are not the foundation. Do you hear what I said? Even the good ones, how to hire and retain the best people. I will even teach you some of them in spiritual, economic empowerment and development strategies. What I'm making is that all the principles, listen to me, they are what? The pillars. What I'm dealing with is what? The foundation. There is a foundation. There is a foundation. That's what I'm dealing with. He said, my meat, my nourishment, my success, my long life, my prosperity is found in one place. To do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. A time will come, you will look at life and you'll be a middle-aged man or an old man and you will look old. I like the testimonies of people like Abraham, of David, of Job. They will tell you that they lived long. No, there's a way the Bible would say it, that is having lived long and had, in summary, a full and satisfied life. Not a life of regret and had I known. That is only found in the center of the will of him that sent me while I'm finishing his work. So when God says to Abraham, come, he comes. Are you getting my point? Everything David did, he wanted to know what God's will was in that thing. I talked about the will of God several times. Walking in God's will, a life of grace. I discussed that. Like I said, this is a continuation. The life of purpose. Realizing that you were born for a reason. Let me summarize my message. The point I'm making is that, listen, you know, take a country like ours. Everybody, you know, I'm going to talk about that part of my announcement today and maybe next time. A lot of, you know, we still have this mission project mentality. You heard me discuss that last time. There's a missionary mentality and there's a mission project mentality. What's a mission project? The road should just be good. I should just wake up and the road is good. I don't know what I get my point. I should just wake up and just the road should just be good. There should just be money. Why should they say there's no money? Are we not the one printing the money? You know that kind of thing. It's a mission project mentality. I should just wake up and everything should just be okay. Nobody asks himself a question. Who are those doing this? What am I supposed to do in my own sphere? Like I always say, there is something that depends on me that somebody else should be able to take for granted. I don't know whether I get my point. Look, the vast majority of, I believe, our tens of thousands of listeners, God has called them to take it for granted that the way of success will be on air every Monday by 8:30 and every Thursday by 7:30. In my opinion, 90% of them, that's their mission. Who pays for it actually is none of their business. Who preaches it, actually, it doesn't concern them. You know, sometimes when we are there walking, those who are around me say, ah, pastor, you know, we are strong. Do this, okay, you take this straight to Cosmo. They will say, nobody understands what is going on for this program to come on air for 30 minutes. Yes, it's none of their business. Really, vast majority. There are those that God will stir up their spirit. And say, ask yourself, how is this thing being paid for? Are you getting my point? And then they will ask. And somebody will say, it's free will donations from people. And say, no, then in that case I should donate. Do you follow my point? Somebody will say, how is this program being prepared? I'm very good with computers. Okay, let me contribute that. But a vast majority, actually, they just take it for granted. But this is a lesson. Just like they can take listening to the broadcast for granted, there are certain things I also should be able to take for granted because they are doing it and it's none of my business how they do it. Do you follow my point? Listen, that's why, look, with that kind of attitude, there are days, a time will come, listen, God will bless you. The culvert leading to your street will break and they will be writing letter to local government to inform local government and the Spirit of God will call you and say, what is wrong with you? And you say, I'm very sorry, sir. And you will go collect construction workers, go there, use your personal money, fix the culvert, and you won't put a stick sign on it. This culvert was fixed on the 15th of May, 2016, by I, Sir Chief Mr. Those who don't have any reward with God, that's what they do. You won't put that. You will just fix the culvert, put it back in shape, do the gutters around that area, and you will walk away. And everybody will assume there was a local government. And you will not even notice to say to them, no, it wasn't them, it was me. You will have just contributed your own portion to life. Are you getting my point? So that, listen to me, that will be the only reason why you will tune to Wheel of Success. And you will be able to, before that, the Spirit of God will just leave you alone and say, that one is none of your business. And then you will drive on the road, and there are well-armed policemen with communication gadgets everywhere protecting your life, and it is none of your business how they got there. Do you get my point? There's somebody else who God gave that assignment. Design security for Nigeria. Offer it to the government for free. I'm going to discuss something along the line. Somebody asked me downstairs just now. That's Chiki, one of your boys. Why is it that once it is Nigeria, the thing must slow down like this? He said, why? I said, do you want to know the truth? Let me talk by inspiration. All of you hear this. This is the problem of Nigeria. I am saying it so that you can confess that evil spirit out of your soul. So that with you it has come to an end. Then God will lift you up to the place where you can end it elsewhere also. What is that? It is the spirit of what is in it for me. Selfishness. Believe me, that is what God, I don't know what to say now. That is what Satan has used to keep us in subjection. What am I trying to put into you as the spirit of God? To learn to take pleasure from the fact that things are working, even though I get nothing from it. Do you get my point? Every good proposal in Nigeria, you know, it goes with, when you finish, let's assume they give you access to the governor. You finish talking and talking and talking and talking. The next thing is, how much? Oh God, let me tell you, most governors will trip over the day somebody say, if it is this idea, we are willing to give you for free. We can help you implement it. We can help you supervise the implementation. But for this state, we are in charging money. People say, how will you get money then? Oh God, later I'll talk about the priestly corner of life. You've sown a seed. It will germinate for you elsewhere. There are times you just reject the money. Not because you don't want money, but because you want to be sure. You are so sure that if we implement this, no armed robber will be able to operate successfully for 2 days in Nigeria. You are so sure that if we implement this, no car will be stolen and it will go beyond 100 meters before they find it. You are so sure that if we implement this, everybody can sleep at night and remove all this prison yard burglar proof. You know, go to foreign countries to pay you. They say in East Africa that once you see a house that has burglar proof, they know it's a Nigerian that built it. No, I'm serious. People have told me. They go to places like Kenya and you're just passing and you see a house, fine house with fence and razor wire, everything. Say, you know it's a Nigerian that lives there. He keeps that you don't have to think about it. Now them, they think everybody's chasing them. You know what the American man doesn't bother with all of that? If you break into the house, police will be there in 3 minutes. He's sure. Now get my point, he's not praying about it. He's absolutely certain that my neighbor, not me, my neighbor that heard the noise has called the police. And for information, in France, it's a criminal offense if you don't call the police. It's very funny. If I see somebody beating you, and I don't either physically assist you or call the police, when they catch that man, they catch me and send me to jail also. The crime is called not assisting someone in distress. Now, you're getting on the spirit. Listen to me. Let me tell you this. The spirit with which to do it is present inside somebody. And I have been sent as a messenger of God to awaken that spirit and let us arise and build a great nation. Nigeria is a great country. You know how I know? Like Miles Monroe said, you see all these people sitting down here? There's nobody here sitting down listening to me that doesn't have the ability to build a nation greater than Nigeria is today. Are you getting my point? So if each one of them will arise and just build a local government, they just build a judicial system, they just build the police force, they just build one ministry of education. They just built a university system. They just built a housing system. We'll talk about it again. Please don't forget, ministry is not only in church. Pastor Banky is a preacher, does not mean you are supposed to be a preacher. Building a school can be ministry for you. I like the way Pat Robertson's wife said it. Their 50th anniversary, I think, of their marriage. What is it that you have done in life that you will say you have contributed? The woman thought for a while. She said, raising my 4 children. You know Pat Robertson, his wife? He said, what have you done? He said, I have raised 4 children. Somebody referred to Laura Bush. Is it Laura Bush? No. Barbara Bush. He says, one woman who married one president and raised another one. You know, that's a degree. That's a national honor. That is, I meet 2 presidents. If you can do it, let me see. I made 2 presidents. One, my husband, the other, my son. Believe me, I'm telling you, as a messenger of God, she indeed made 2 presidents. If you like, don't like the current George Bush, your personal problem. That woman made 2 presidents. And forever, that satisfaction. Anyway, she goes, who are you? My name is Barbara Bush, the wife of George Bush Sr., the mother of George Bush Jr. Try that one for size. No, I'm serious. There are things you do that just bring you honor. Just bring you honor. That's what we are saying. My nourishment, my honor is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, not to pursue what everybody else is pursuing. I'll continue this message next time.